Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Luke 13, 23 down through 30. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Title of my message this morning, What Will Jesus Say to Mother Teresa? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, for the opportunity we have today to study it. I pray that You would give us attentive hearts and open minds this morning. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts, work in this service, work in my heart. I pray that I'd only say that which You'd have me to say today. I pray that You would take control of this service. Give me liberty and freedom to preach, dear God. Lord, You take this service and use it. Use it to Your honor and glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. What will Jesus say to Mother Teresa? I am well aware that for many Catholics, this is as seemingly rhetorical a question as will the Pope go to heaven. In fact, I listened to a message by a Presbyterian pastor in which he stated that Jesus would say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, to Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was a woman of immense popularity, especially towards the end of her life. It is said that whenever she and the Pope went anywhere together, she garnered more attention and more adoration than he did. She was widely respected and highly regarded for the work that she did and the life that she lived, and truly she lived an extraordinary life. She was born in 1910 and named Agnes Gongsa Bojaksu. She was of Albanian descent. At the age of 18, she left home to join the Sisters of Loreto. At the age of 29, she took her final vows as a nun. At the age of 37, she moved to the slums of Calcutta, where she opened her first school and where she would devote many, many years of her life. In 1952, she opened a home for dying destitutes. 1953, she opened her first orphanage. In 1957, she began working with lepers. Her life was devoted to the down and out of society, the cast-offs, if you will. In 1964, Pope Paul VI gave her the white Lincoln Continental that he had used during a visit, and she auctioned it off without ever once even stepping foot inside of it, and she took the proceeds and started a leper colony in West Bengal. And on and on and on we could go. Little, diminutive, 4'11", Mother Teresa was by all accounts a remarkable woman. Her humanitarian efforts seemed tireless. Her self-denial was legendary. Her life was an inspiration, a source of inspiration for literally millions of people. On Friday, September 5th, 1997, she died of a massive heart attack at the age of 87. The work she carried on, that she started is carried on by more than 4,500 members of the Missionaries of Charity, the order that she founded. There are many within the Catholic community that have called for the process of canonization to be sped up in order that Mother Teresa might be declared a saint at the earliest possibility. Shortly after Mother Teresa died, I had a church staff member call 10 people at random out of the phone book and ask them where Mother Teresa was now that she had died. Hardly a comprehensive or scientific poll, I realize. One person said that he didn't know, and the other 9 said that she was in heaven. And people answered our poll as if stating the obvious. Well, heaven, of course. Well, heaven. All of that brings up this morning an interesting question. How does a person get to heaven? How does a person get to heaven? According to our text this morning, there are going to be many that think they're going to make it, but they're not. In Luke chapter 13, verse 23, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Many. We find in Matthew a similar account of people who are mistaken as to how a person gets to heaven and thus will be surprised on Judgment Day. The Catechism of the Catholic Church explains how a person may obtain salvation according to Catholic doctrine. And I quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the New Covenant are necessary for salvation. The sacraments are efficacious signs of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the Church by which divine life is entrusted to us. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed. The Church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude. Each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. And you will find that theme runs throughout the entire catechism, that the sacraments are necessary for salvation, that good works are necessary for salvation, that keeping the law is necessary for salvation. I quote again, work honors the Creator's gifts and the talents received from Him. It can also be redemptive. In other words, obtain your salvation by enduring the hardship of work in union with Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, and the one crucified on Calvary. Man collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God in His redemptive work. Catechism quotes Justin Martyr as saying, we all rise together and offer prayers for ourselves and for all others, wherever they may be, so that we may be found righteous by our life and actions, and faithful to the commandments, so as to obtain eternal salvation. Catholics believe that the sacraments impart grace or dispense grace to those who participate in them. I quote again from Fundamentals of Catholic Doctrine, an official Catholic book, bears the imprimatur. As Christ instituted the sacraments and bound them up with the communication of grace, they are necessary to us for the achievement of salvation. The sacraments are the means appointed by God for the attainment of eternal salvation. 3 of them are in the ordinary way of salvation, so necessary that without their use, salvation cannot be obtained. Thus, for the individual person, baptism is necessary in this way, and after the commission of a grievous sin, penance is equally necessary. While for the Church in general, the sacrament of holy orders is necessary. The other sacraments are necessary insofar as salvation cannot be so easily gained without them. The Catholic Church teaches that yes, grace is needed for salvation, but you must work for that grace. You must work in order to obtain that grace. I quote again from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. The merit of good works is to be attributed in the first place to the grace of God, then to the faithful. The children of our Holy Mother, the Church, rightly hope for the grace of final perseverance and the recompense of God. God will pay you back the recompense of God, their Father, for the good works accomplished with His grace in communion with Jesus. The free gift of adoption requires on our part continual conversion and new life. The free gift of adoption requires on our part continual conversion. They will call salvation a gift and say that it is of grace. But then they will state that you must do work to earn it. You must do certain things in order to merit it and to keep it. And they start with baptism. When we made our first profession of faith while receiving the holy baptism that cleansed us, the forgiveness we received then was so full and complete that there remained in us absolutely nothing left to efface, neither original sin nor offenses committed by our own will, nor was there left any penalty to suffer in order to expiate them. Then penance has rightly been called by the Holy Fathers a laborious kind of baptism. This sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. Those works are absolutely necessary to a Catholic who lives his life according to the Catholic Church and tries to follow the Catholic Catechism. I quote again from the Catechism, "To gain the kingdom, one must give everything. Words are not enough. Deeds are required. Man has to struggle to do what is right, and it is at great cost to himself and aided by God's grace that he succeeds in achieving his own inner integrity. The authority of the magisterium extends also to the specific precepts of the natural law, because their observance, demanded by the Creator, is necessary for salvation." Now, it is obviously imperative that the study that we study and understand this issue, for nothing is more important than salvation, where we will spend eternity. It transcends all other doctrines and teachings as far as its impact on each one of us here this morning personally. Nothing could impact your life in a greater way. No doctrine could be more important than where you're going to spend eternity when you die. This doctrine is far, far, far too important to take somebody else's word on it. It's far too important to take a church's word on it or a preacher's word on it. You better know what God says about it. The doctrine of salvation is by far the most important doctrine you could ever study. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth." The Jews had religion, and the Jews had zeal, and the Jews had sincerity, and the Jews had lots of works, and the Jews had tradition, and the Jews had the Scriptures, but the Jews weren't saved. He said, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He was talking about some people that were not saved. For all of their good works, they were lost and on their way to hell. The Gentiles, meanwhile, who the Jews regarded with disdain, they did not have all of the religious things that the Jews did, and yet they were getting saved. If you back up to the previous chapter, chapter 9, and look at verse 30, Paul says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone." Paul is saying, you have Jews here, which are very, very religious, which keep the law, which go to church, which have their Bibles, which pray, which do all of these things. He said, they're lost. My prayer to them is that they might be saved. Meanwhile, you have Gentiles. The Jews looked down on them. They were heathen dogs and lived in sin. He said, these who have not followed all of these religious things, He said, they're getting saved. They've obtained the law of righteousness. How? They sought it by faith, not by works. The Jews sought it by works. He said the Gentiles came along and they believed God, and because of their belief, God declared them righteous. Do you remember what Paul said about these Jews in chapter 10, verse 3? They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness by their works, by their religion, they tried to establish their own righteousness. He said they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul is teaching that your works cannot ever establish righteousness. If you look at verse 9, he says, "Then if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." He goes on in verse 13 to say, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does the Catholic Catechism teach? I quote again. "If at the end of your very good works, God, you rested on the seventh day, at the end of our works, which are indeed very good, since you have given them to us, we shall also rest in you on the Sabbath of eternal life." They quote the Maccabean martyrs. "The King of the universe will raise us up to an everlasting renewal of life because we have died for His law." The Council of Trent teaches that the Ten Commandments are obligatory for Christians and that the justified man is still bound to keep them. The Second Vatican Council confirms all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. It is in the liturgy, especially in the divine sacrifice of the Eucharist, that the work of our redemption is accomplished. It goes on to explain, what does the word liturgy mean? The word liturgy originally meant a public work or a service in the name of, on behalf of the people. In Christian tradition, it means the participation of the people of God in the work of God. So in essence, they say it is in the work that the work, it is in our work that the work of our redemption is accomplished. You know, you don't find that in the Bible. In fact, the Bible teaches that Christ purged our sins by Himself, and that He freely offers us the gift of salvation. He offers it as a gift by grace. You know, grace by its very definition cannot be worked for or earned. It is unmerited favor. You cannot get it by the law, for law and grace are opposites. If this is the way the law is, that is the way grace is. They are opposites. In spite, you cannot combine them. In spite of that fact, the Catechism tries to merge the two. And I quote again, "The new law is the grace of the Holy Spirit given to the faithful through faith in Christ. It works through charity. It uses the Sermon on the Mount to teach us what must be done and makes use of the sacraments to give us the grace to do it. The new law is a law of grace." Law of grace? Listen to the Bible, Romans 11:5. "Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." He said, you take your pick. You can't combine the two. Are you going to come to God based on your works alone or on grace alone? He said, if it's of grace, it's not of works. He said, if it's of works, it's not of grace. He said, it's not a combination of the two. If it's of grace, it can't be of works. If it's of works, it can't be of grace. Jews picked their religious works. That's what they wanted. They wanted to trust in their works. They tried to establish their righteousness by their own efforts. And Paul said, they're not saved. Meanwhile, the Gentiles, who did not have all the religious heritage and tradition, and they did not have the scriptural tradition, all the things that the Jews had done, he said, they've gotten saved because they submitted themselves by believing unto the righteousness of God. Now, I know for some of you listening to this message, this doctrine is completely foreign to your way of thinking, but you know, the Bible repeats it over and over again. You look at the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified or made right with God, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, Paul knew that that would go against the average person's way of thinking. Something as good as heaven, surely we must have to merit it. Surely we must have to turn over a new leaf. Surely we must have to do some good works. Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified. He wants to make it clear. So three times he tells you it's not by the works of the law, it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 21 to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He said, if you could work for it, if you could turn over a new leaf, if you could be religious, if you could trust in your religious traditions, if all of that could save you, he said, Christ is dead in vain. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Christ has become of no effect to you. His sacrifice means nothing if you have to become religious and go to church and pick up this tradition and that and do this and earn it this how and this way. You say, oh, but what about over in James where it says faith without works is dead? James chapter 2, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man, they said, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now this is an important passage of Scripture here. Is James contradicting and negating that a person is justified by faith? If so, then we have a real problem here. God cannot lie, and Ephesians says it's not of works, and James says faith without works is dead. Can they both be right? Indeed, they both are right. James is talking about a visible faith, a faith that is demonstrated by a changed life. Getting saved changes a person. Over 200 verses in the New Testament alone teach that when a person gets saved, their life is supposed to change. If you really and truly get saved, your life changes. Good works do not bring about salvation. Salvation brings about good works. You are justified with men when your walk matches your talk. When you demonstrate that it's really real in your life. Anybody can say, I'm saved. James said, hey, if you're really saved, your life ought to change. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. He said, hey, if you're going to say you're a Christian, you ought to live like a Christian's supposed to live. You ought to walk as Christ says you're supposed to walk. In Titus 1:16, it refers to some people. It says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So he's saying, hey, here's some people that can walk around saying, hey, I'm a Christian. He's saying, but by the very life they deny that they really got saved. They're claiming to be a Christian and living just like lost people. He said they profess that they know God, but he's saying talk is cheap. You can talk it all you want. He says, I want to see, James said, I want to see it in your life. If you really got saved, there ought to be some changes in your life. Hey, husbands, you ought to treat your wives differently. If you got saved, hey, wives, you ought to treat your husbands differently. Hey, children, you ought to act different. If you got saved, let's see you really got saved. Let's see some evidence of that. And that's what James is teaching. Matthew 15, 7 and 8, Jesus talked to some people. He said, ye hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, you can talk it all you want. He said, but it never changed your heart. And consequently, it never changed your life. He uses the example of Abraham. Do you realize that Abraham was declared righteous approximately 40 years before he offered Isaac? These are the works that are referred to. Yet he had already been declared righteous. And listen to how it was. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. This took place 40 years prior to offering Isaac upon the altar. He had already been declared righteous by God. He explains in James that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Other writers in the New Testament also use Abraham for an example of how a man is justified. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What was accounted to him for righteousness? The fact that he believed God. He believed God, and it was imputed and accounted to him for righteousness. He goes on in verse 7 to say, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He wants to show that it's by faith and not of works at all. Would you rather try through the works of the law? Through your own efforts? He goes on to say, verse 10 of Galatians 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. My friend, it says if you want to try to earn your salvation, you want to try to merit it, you want to try to merit grace by your good works, it says you have to keep everything that's written here. Everything. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. My friend, I don't know about you, but I don't get past the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I'm dead. Whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I don't get past that first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, I don't have a statue or an idol that I bow down to, but I want you to know, my friend, there's sometimes some things in my life are more important than God is. And the Bible condemns that. So I'm slain when I get to the first commandment. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things of the book of the law to do them. And I'm dead at the very first one. I don't know about you. The law can't save you. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. It contains a curse in it. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What was the curse? You couldn't possibly keep it. That sacrifice on Calvary brought about justification, verse 14 of Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said the Gentiles were getting saved. The blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So why was the law even given then? Galatians 3 again, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why do we have the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And that promised seed one day would come and be the sacrifice on Calvary for our sin. In verse 21 it says, for is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Saying if it were possible, if there were some law God could have established, He could have set up whereby man could get saved, God would have done that. If you could have attained righteousness that way, God would have done that. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law and the Scriptures simply show us our guilt and our need of salvation. Was that to make us reform ourselves and make ourselves righteous? No. It was to show us that we can't possibly be righteous. It was to show us that we need a Savior, not sacraments, a Savior. It was to show us that we need something greater than ourselves. The sacraments are just another way to try to establish our own righteousness. Verse 24 of Galatians 3, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was our schoolmaster. The law was our teacher. What did the law teach us? The law taught us we can't possibly work our way to heaven. The law taught us we can't possibly be good enough. The law taught us we can't possibly obtain the righteousness of God. So the law was our teacher to bring us where? Unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As we try to work our way saved, as we fall down and give up and get frustrated, it teaches us something. Hey, I need a Savior. It brings us to Christ, that we might be justified. How? By our works? No, that we might be justified by faith. Hebrews explains the inadequacy of the law, the Ten Commandments for salvation. Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." The law made nothing perfect. Look at Romans 3, if you will, please. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Well, hey, we've got a problem. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. Look at verse 19 of Romans 3. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Why? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Why was the law given? "That every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God." To get us to the place where we is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Then you can have the righteousness of God, not by the law, but by believing. He goes on to say, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every single one of us need this. Verse 24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He's going to say it over and over and over. He wants us to understand it. He wants it to be plain. He wants it to be clear. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." I quote from Devotion to the Holy Souls in Purgatory. Why does the church grant indulgences? Because of ourselves, we can do so little towards paying the debt we owe to God for our sins. No, 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 my friend, you can do nothing towards paying the debt you owe to God for your sins. You can do nothing. The Bible says even our righteousnesses, our good things, our religious things, our moral things, our sincere things, our righteousnesses are in the sight of God as filthy rags. My friend, you can do nothing to merit it. You can do nothing to earn it. It's not you can't do enough. You can't do anything, and neither can I. Romans 4, verse 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Then, hey, if Abraham could be justified by his works, he's got something to glory about. Walk around and say, "Hey, you know what? I earned this. I did pretty good." Verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Say, hey, wait a minute. If you could earn it, God owes it to you. He owes it to you. There's no grace in that. He says it's the reward is given to you not out of grace, but of debt. He said if you can work for it, God then owes it to you. If you can somehow merit it. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The last part of verse 9, it says, we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. If you could get saved by your own works, then faith is made void. There's no point in it. Verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He's saying the reason it was written was for us to learn from it. The reason it was told us that Abraham had the righteousness of God imputed to him for his belief, says the reason it was written was for our sakes that we would learn from that we also could have the righteousness of God imputed to our account. How? By belief. You see it all through the Bible hundreds of times. Romans chapter 5, the very next chapter, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There's nothing in there about works. Works come after salvation, not before. Once you get saved, the Bible says you become a child of God. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Works have nothing to do with that. Look quickly, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened, or you hath He made alive, who were dead. You used to be dead. You used to be unsaved. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, even when you were dead in sin, you were wallowing in sin, God quickened you. God made you alive. Why? Because you earned it? Because you merited it? Because you worked for it? He says, no, because of His grace. By grace ye are saved. He doesn't mention the sacraments. He doesn't mention any church. He doesn't mention a law of grace. He just mentions grace. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, after your life changes, after you're saved, your life changes, and you will then have works. Chapter 2, verse 10, the very next verse, after he says it's not of works, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's when you're created in Christ Jesus, once you've been born again, once you've been quickened and made alive, then the good works come, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Who's the we? He's writing to Christians. He says, you, now that you're saved, you ought to live for God. You ought to live right. The works ought to be there. There ought to be a life change now that you've been saved by grace. You remember the Philippian jailer's question to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, well, there are 7 sacraments, you see. And no, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The thief on the cross went to heaven. Jesus told him he was going to. He didn't have sacraments. He didn't have baptism. He didn't have any of that. You remember the publican and the Pharisee in the temple? The publican went home saved, and the Pharisee went home lost. The publican didn't have any sacraments. The publican didn't have baptism. He simply cried out to the Lord to remember Him and have mercy on him and his sins. And he was saved. The Bible says he went down to his house, justified, saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. My friend, you don't find any works in there at all. You don't find any sacraments, any effort on your part. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing of being born again. which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's by His grace. You know, when Paul was preaching at Antioch in Acts chapter 13, he said this concerning Jesus: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are freely justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." By him that believe, you're freely justified. You can't be justified by the law of Moses. And then he gives this warning: "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." He said, there's going to come some people going to preach the grace of God, and the prophets told you. He said, you're going to despise it. Oh, I'm sure you're saved by believing. You're saved by trust. Surely you have to work and you have to merit. He said, you're going to wonder and perish if you don't accept the free grace of Jesus Christ. When Peter preached in Caesarea, he preached the same message referring to Jesus. He said this, Acts 10:43, to him to give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And they received the message, they believed in Jesus, they got saved, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they were baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, it comes after salvation. Chapter 10, verse 46, then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. We could go on and on. There are hundreds and hundreds of verses that show that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, referring to Jesus Christ, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Did you heard the gospel, and then you believed, and then you received the Holy Spirit when you believed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul, an apostle. Certainly Paul would have the works. In fact, he said, "I'm not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle." He said, "I could boast and brag about more than all of you." That's what he said in the Bible. Read it. Philippians 3:9, he said, "And I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul the apostle said that. What will Jesus say to Mother Teresa? Once again, it's important to note that God is the judge. It's also important to note that that judgment is not based on whether your good works outweigh your bad works or how many good works you may have. Not you, nor I, nor Mother Teresa, nor anybody else will go to heaven because they have good works. Matthew 7:21 says, "Many, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He said, "He that doeth the will of my Father." What's the will of his Father? John 6:40. "This is the will of him that sent me," Jesus is talking, "that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's the will of his Father, those that would believe on him. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord." You can say, "Well, I prayed to the Lord, and I've been to church, and I'm religious, and I have good works. I've preached in His name, and in His name I've done many wonderful works." "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. You never got saved." Why? Because righteousness doesn't come by works. Righteousness doesn't come by religion. Righteousness doesn't come by your efforts. Righteousness comes by believing in Jesus Christ and Him alone for your salvation. Being willing to walk away from all of your righteousness, all of your own attempts to work it up and conjure it up, and walk away from church and religion and tradition and your sacraments and all the efforts that you do to try to somehow merit the grace of God, and realize that your righteousness in the sight of a holy, righteous God are wicked and ungodly and filthy rags, and say, God, I always accept Your mercy. I need Your mercy, not my righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He hath made Him, He that is He, God hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God made Jesus literally to take our sin and be sin for us. Jesus, who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God by faith. In closing, listen to the words of Peter as he opens his second epistle. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Father, I pray that You'd bless in this invitation now. I pray that You'd work in hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that You would stir. Lord, I pray that You'd bring conviction of sin. I pray that You'd bring realization of what salvation really is this morning. Work in hearts, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.